your eyes closed, interior rise your mind. Bring it into focus at what Master called the Christ Center, the Ajna, the point between the eyebrows. There you see the resplendent light of the inner divine consciousness. It comes as a golden halo, and within that golden halo is a beautiful blue light. That blue light is the light of the Christ, of Christ consciousness. It does not belong to any sect or religion. It is universal and known throughout the world. To think on that deep blue light resurrecting in your own consciousness, feeling yourself expand with that beautiful blue, seeing it permeate all creation. It is the intelligence of divine consciousness. You think of the tremendous design that has gone into this creation. And it's just a tiny little element of the intelligence of that Christ consciousness. Be immersed in that blue light. And as Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And so as you merge into that blue light, you transcend into the pure silver light, also found at the Ajna. And you merge into unadorned divine consciousness, without subject, without object, pure being, pure spirit, universal freedom. There is nothing greater. Feel yourself to be that. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother,
Beloved
Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Morning that I thought I would read to you. On this Easter morning, we mark the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. In the dictionary, we read the definition of resurrection, the act of causing something that had ended or been forgotten or lost to exist again, to be used again. In the telling of the life of Jesus, it is the physical ending of his life when crucified upon a wooden cross and then his miraculous rising back to life. Resurrection from death is an event that occurs in the vast majority of the world's religions, and it has deep significance for all of us.
In a worldly sense, someone may have his career, marriage, or a friendship resurrected after, to all appearances, it had ended or died. Emotionally and psychologically, we may have resurrection when we recover from a trauma and subsequently died to a meaningful part of ourselves, only to have it come alive once again. Spiritually speaking, which is the primary purpose of Easter and the story of Jesus, resurrection takes on an even greater meaning. While the above-mentioned resurrections are deeply meaningful to a person's life, they pale in comparison to the spiritual dimension for you and for me. We know from the scriptures that Jesus went through many profound experiences before he came to the crucifixion. He was baptized by John the Baptist, and God's voice proclaimed him his son, and a light broke over him. He was tempted in the desert and overcame all obstacles. He selflessly served humanity through healings, teachings, and on many occasions working to the point of exhaustion, then finding renewal and isolation on a mountaintop. These are just a few of the glimpses we have of the Master from the writings that have been preserved. All of these experiences are leading to a kind of grand finale, a moment of great transformation. From the time Jesus consciously and voluntarily puts himself into harm's way by returning to Jerusalem, through the moving events of the Last Supper and his total surrender to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, we follow the Master step by step, finally leading to his crucifixion. Through Mother and Master, we know that this description is the symbolic story of every aspirant as he or she seeks transformation from the human to the divine. Thus, the inner or mystical crucifixion is a specific set of experiences everyone can expect to go through in their spiritual ascent when the time is right. Resurrection occurs after the soul has gone through the crucifixion experiences necessary to purify body, mind, and soul. From death in the heart center, a blocking stone is rolled away, leading to a resurrection in which the divine love flows now through the heart from an unending source. Death in the fifth chakra, the throat center, purifies the astral electrical body of all impurities, and now truth and radiance shines from the inner soul. Ascending to the causal center, the sixth center, the Christ center, a resurrection of pure intelligence of God now flows through the brain, bringing light, truth, and love from a sacred omniscience, or God the Father. And finally, complete death, not just of the body, but of all the human sense of separate self, leads to the ascendancy of a Son of Man to become a Son of God. Nay, more than that, the resurrection of Godhood. This resurrection, as you will surmise, is not just for one man who lived 2,000 years ago, but it is the story of every individual making this ascendancy. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He leads you in the way that completely transforms your life. It may come as a comfort to some to think that Jesus did all the heavy lifting and they can just ride along on his coattails. However, for the intrepid soul who recognizes the truth, resurrection must be a deeply meaningful transformation in his or her own life. The life of Jesus is a roadmap for the resurrection of divine consciousness in the sincere aspirant. There has been something that has been forgotten. It is God experience. There is something that has been lost. It is the realization of your eternal self that is ever conscious and is bliss itself. The resurrection of this state of being means that it is once again exists in your life in all of its fullness and glory, and for you to use it to help others achieve the same risen state. Easter is here to remind each one of us of this great and central truth. Reading from the Cross and Lotus Journal, Mother's Talk, The Ascension. I want to talk to you this evening about the Ascension. On Sunday, we talked about the subject, He is Risen. Jesus had been through the tremendous spiritual experience where, all of a sudden, the ego was put to death, and he had descended into the hell or the subconscious of his own being. He had been made to go through every experience of life and face all of the things that had happened as he had been Jesus, the Son of Man, even as each and every one of us must do. There must be the confession of sins, the repentance for sins, the praying, paying for sins, the sin of separation from God, because we have not thought of him as being one with us, being ourselves, and that we are every moment of our lives. This idea of separation must go. Having risen on the third day, or after the third experience which he had gone through, where the consciousness is ready to be released from the third bodily jar, then it is said that he rose from the dead, and that he met his disciples. The sepulcher, which is the heart center, was opened, and he came forth, and they knew him not, because he is filled with light, with radiance, with glory. They met him on the road, and they knew him not. But finally he convinced that indeed it was he, and he even said to Thomas, who doubted, he asked him to see his hands and his feet, where the nails had been in, the place where he had been pierced in the side. All of this is symbolic, because he had also worn a crown of thorns on his head. You will remember that pierced him. All of you have begun to go through this spiritual experience, have had the experience of the kundalini force rising in the spine. You know that it causes a great deal of heat. Sometimes it is like a burning fire inside of you. Then there is a prickly sensation in the brain. The brain is constantly expanding to receive the increased consciousness of God. All of these things you have done. You have been nailed to your own cross by the two thieves, the forces of good and evil within yourself. Finally, you have risen, wherein you have given up the ghost. Now you begin to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. You give this power to your 12 disciples, or the 11 that are left because Judas betrayed the Christ. You give this power to the Holy Ghost, to all these powers within yourself, because indeed that is the true meaning of it. The whole world exists inside of yourself. It is said that Jesus supped with them. He drank with them. He gave them his blessings. He told them to go out and preach the gospel, or to put God's spell upon the people. And then he gradually ascended into the heaven to sit at the right hand of God. Now, the ascension, just like the descension into hell, does not occur in one day. He is just newly risen, newly born as the Christ, and he must go through three more experiences that are vital. But they are very, very subtle, because they have to do with the memory of things which the senses enjoyed while it was in the state of human consciousness. And they are so subtle sometimes that you have difficulty in dealing with them. But go through them, you must. So there is a gradual ascent into heaven of your own being. You must realize that you are not risen all the way to God yet. You have not yet experienced the kingdom of heaven, and this is quite a journey too, until you go over the top, go through the sixth center into the seventh. Then you cannot have the fullness of God within yourself. You cannot rise above all duality into that which is the nothingness and the everythingness of God. You have a great deal of difficulty returning back to the earth or into the conscious field of being after you have been through this crucifixion and have arisen from the dead. It is a very difficult thing. The tendency, you see, is to stay in that high state, to maintain the bliss which has come to you. You have been taken out of this world into a totally different world, and now you're going to have to descend down into this world of matter again, working with people, and particularly with yourself in the beginning, that you are still engrossed in the kingdom of the five senses. You have paid the full price under the law. You have risen above it, and yet you are not totally risen. Jesus makes the remark, he said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet fully risen." Remember that. These are such important and powerful teachings, because they are the way that we must traverse. You know, if you're planning a trip, you might look at a map, or you may look at brochures or online to see what it is that you're entering into. But it's never the same as when you actually make the journey. You cannot anticipate all the things that will happen to you when you're just thinking about it or reading about it. You must go the way. You must go in that journey. And when we do, we enter into this mystical crucifixion. Now, we can't just will ourselves into it. It's something that comes through our own intense desire to have it, but it also comes as an act of grace from God and gurus. In my own case, it started without me really realizing it before it happened, because I was sitting in a group meditating, and as we were all sitting together meditating, I suddenly felt this snap right at the base of my spine, and I felt this tremendously powerful current stream up through my spine. It went straight to the medulla, and then across through the head, right to the third eye point, which I was meditating upon. And it got so hot there that I felt like I could fry eggs on it. It was just like a griddle that you could, was so red hot. And it lasted for 5 or maybe 10 minutes. And then it gradually began to subside, and I was just thrilled, even though it was painful when it happened. I was thrilled that it happened, because it demonstrated to me that something was happening inside of me. And it was also a demonstration of what Mother taught. She taught about these mystical crucifixion, about this rising of the Kundalini. And as Master says in his lessons, the raising of the Kundalini is an absolute must in order to attain realization. So this is the entry point then. You start into these experiences, and right away you're caught between the duality, the good forces and the bad forces. These are represented by the two thieves that are being crucified on either side of the Christ. And the one thief is deriding Jesus and mocking him while he's up on the cross. And the other thief is saying, "Will you take me to heaven with you?" And these are the good and the bad tendencies within you. Those tendencies which don't want to go. They want to keep their feet rooted in the ground. They don't want to go through that ascension. And so they fight the Christ every moment of the way. And that must go. Those thieves' legs are broken, and even the good thief, which may not be understandable, until you realize that you have to go ultimately beyond good and bad. Because in divine consciousness, there's only oneness. There is no good or bad. It's all pure God. It's all good from that standpoint. And so these two thieves are pulling at you on either side. And you have to remain true. It's why we're given principles to live by. If we just went by our own desire nature, one moment we would want to be pulled up into heavenly consciousness, and the next moment we would just want to go out and do whatever it is that we want to do. And we wouldn't get anywhere, because we would remain caught in duality. But we keep faith. We keep our focus upon God alone, upon this ajna, upon the higher centers. And when we do that, and don't give in to the bad thief, those bad tendencies, they're different for everybody. Somebody will have a terrifically difficult time with sexual energy. Somebody else will have a difficult time with some fears that come up. Everybody's crucifixion looks different that way, based on their own past karma. And some things come up that you never realized you had, because they're buried deep in your subconscious. I would have never characterized myself basically as a fearful person. But during my meditation and during these experiences that I had, there were times when fear came up in a great measure. And it was really something that I had to fight and move through. You have to stay steady. You have to stay true to your path. And you never know, odd things come up that remain as an obstacle. I had been a wrestler in high school, and as a result of that, I had lost one match, and because of that, I didn't advance on into the state wrestling championships. And somehow, I found myself, I was sitting on my meditation blanket, minding my own business, mind you, not thinking anything about this. Suddenly, I was re-wrestling that match. And I just was straining and pulling, and just, I realized I'd wake up to myself and I just, my whole body would be tensed up. And here I was, supposed to be meditating, and I was reworking that match again and again and again. I didn't even realize that it had any great pull on me. And there are things that come up to you at different times that you don't even know about yourself. There may be past lifetimes that there remain inhibitions or blockages for going up into higher consciousness. There are many past life experiences that were presented to me because I had not fully resolved them. And if they remain with an emotional charge deep in your subconscious mind, then they will act as an obstacle and you have to face them. But remember this, whatever you are faced with, it is something that you yourself have created. Not only that, but you've already gone through that experience. There's nothing to fear around it. It's a matter of letting it go, giving it into the flame of God, and not holding on to it, not recreating it, not giving it new energy. This is very important. If we give in to fears, if we give in to lust, if we give in to these other things, it can take over our lives and sweep us downstream. And it can be a very long time before we are prepared to go through that ascension again. What we learn when we go through that and we make a mistake is the deep pain that it causes us. And we realize, and we don't always realize it in the beginning, we think, oh, we can kind of get away with it. And nobody's looking, and so I can go ahead and do what I want to do. And then we're swept downstream, and it's very painful, and we realize we've lost all of the peace, all of the bliss, all of the light that we had been garnering through our spiritual practice. We've wasted it. Not only that, but we have to climb back to where we started in the first place. And so we have to get out of a tough place oftentimes. But if we do that, and we stay true, and no matter how many times we may slip, may fall, we turn around and we get going again. Now, how much better it is to just go straight to the goal like a straight arrow. You know, it's wonderful to read the lives of these great saints about Mother, about Master, about Papa, and just how dedicated they were to attaining this God consciousness. They didn't care what other people thought. When Master was going to school as a child, they called him the Mad Monk. And, you know, it wasn't always kindly meant. But, you know, it didn't make a difference to him. And when Papa was walking through a village as a wandering sadhu, and he was chanting God's name, and one of the fellows, they were all sitting around a little group, and one of the fellows there said, look, that fellow's half cracked. Papa didn't mind at all. In fact, he turned around and he says, Ram Dass is not just half cracked, he's fully cracked. So he embraced it. He embraced it. If you're going to be mad, then be mad for God. And sometimes God tests you that way. He's had me in public places, and suddenly he's taken me over with a magnetic force. And he's turned me in different directions, and sometimes just around and around, and then he's led me to this place and that place, all very exacting. Very exacting. And I just had to surrender to him in the moment. And what did other people think? Would they lock me up in the loony bin? I didn't know. But there I was, and I just had to go with it, because that's how God was directing me. So whatever we have to go through, he will put us through. And it's very exacting. Sometimes we think, well, this isn't right for me. You know, I shouldn't have to go through this. And I should have a different boss. I should have a different situation in life. I should have more money. I should have it easier. We think all of these things. And while we can strive for a better life for ourselves, it doesn't mean that. But on the other hand, we accept what God gives us in the moment as being perfect for us. Perhaps He doesn't give you everything easily because He wants you to strive not just within yourself, but to draw more deeply from the divine consciousness within you, to find the strength there, to find the clarity. You have to go deeper and strive more. And this is the way that we get through these forces. Somebody asked me, because in the Bhagavad Gita, it's based on a battle. And as we know, in the Christian scriptures, it's called a crucifixion. And they said, well, isn't there an easier way? All this battling, all this fighting, all this crucifixion, I'm not sure I like all that. And it's just to prepare you that these things will come up. We think oftentimes we enter into a spiritual path and we're on easy street. You know, the rose petals should be strewn in front of us and life should just get easier and we should get wealthier and all the rest of it. But it doesn't work that way. Each thing is designed for us specifically. And to accept what God gives to us moment to moment. But most of all, love God. Keep your attention on God. When you feel His will flowing through you, respond to it. Don't ignore it, even if it's something that's difficult to do. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know what God's will is. I just have my own thoughts about the matter. And one thing is, we have to go deeper. We have to meditate deeper. We need to take the situation to God. Really ask Him. But in the beginning, we don't always have that inner direction consciously available to us. So go according to the highest light that you know in that moment. Just that. Go according to the highest light that you know. But seek always that higher intelligence, that higher consciousness. It's dwelling inside of you. It is deep inside of you. And the thing is you're not used to accessing it. You're not used to really honoring that. You just want to do what you want to do. And so as you go inside, you ask God, what should I do about this? What should I do about this? And keep going deeper with it. Now there's some questions that I had that literally took several years for me to get the answers to. And other things that came more quickly. And there's a few things that remain a mystery still. It's all His game and it's all His fun. But to go deeper, that's the main thing. To meditate, to get still inside. And when God is ready, He will give you the answers to everything that you ever wanted to know. And some things, some questions, they just simply evaporate. They're no longer important to you any longer. What will happen in the future? What about this? What about that? You get so trusting in this loving presence inside of you that's all that you want to do is to be in that presence. And you don't care about anything else. God will take care of the rest. So these two forces will be working on you all the way up. And even when you go into this ascension, as Jesus said, do not touch me, for I have not yet fully ascended unto my Father. This is important because there are times when highly realized souls will begin to think that they're a bit bulletproof, that no matter what they do, it's all right with God. And it's not the truth, because there are things that take us up and other things that take us away. And we have seen instances, sometimes they're just charlatans from the beginning, but sometimes there are highly realized souls and they get off the track. They make mistakes along the way. And sometimes they can be a doozy. And sometimes pride interferes. And they don't want to admit that they made a mistake. So they blame everyone else. And they put it out onto other people. That's your problem. It's not my problem. Even though they've caused a great deal of harm. They will get nowhere nowhere. And they will pay a terrible price for that because they are in a position of leadership and they are leading others astray because of their own lack of integrity and sincerity. So those are things that we must have in spades, integrity and sincerity, to really be true to ourselves, not lie to ourselves, not lie to others. In this second crucifixion that I went through in the throat center, it's a matter of truth, speaking the truth. And you can't lie. You can't tell an untruth. It's painful. It's uncomfortable. And you realize how many times we shade things. We don't say things that are exactly true. And so it teaches you, because it is painful when you get off of it. And you realize that there's not a moment that goes by that you can just get away with something. There's a story in India of the man, the guru, who was teaching his disciples. And he asked them to go out and to kill a chicken where no one can see. So some of the disciples went out and they looked around and didn't see anybody, and off went the head of the chicken, and back they came pretty quick order. They thought pretty highly of themselves. They were being efficient. And a few took a little longer, but there is one. And he just wandered and wandered. For 3 days he wandered. He didn't eat, he didn't sleep, he didn't drink anything. Finally he came back to his guru and the chicken was still alive. And the guru said, "I told you to go kill that chicken where no one could see." And the disciple said, "Master, wherever I went, the chicken could see." We think that we can do things and get away with things. We can't. We can't. Because God is the living consciousness that is within you. Whether you acknowledge it or not, that consciousness is residing inside of you. You couldn't be alive. You couldn't breathe. You couldn't think if God were not constantly feeding you life energy. Withdraw that life energy out of your body and you would fall down like a wet rag. Life would be over. That'd be it. But we don't always realize that, you see. We just think that we exist as one little person on this spinning mud ball somewhere in space. And perhaps we think, my life doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I do. But it matters a great deal, because all of us are connected. And what one person does has a ripple effect and goes out and affects others. That's for both good and for bad. God showed me one time how sometimes you read about in these stadiums, soccer seems to be particularly prone to it, but a lot of the people afterwards will get excited and the stampede will get started and people actually get crushed to death under people's feet because the crowd is moving and individuals can't stop it. It's too powerful. And it's fear that takes over and it just can create quite a lot of devastation. But in exactly the same way, life could spread over that crowd and all the individuals there could feel peace, could feel upliftment, the purity of spirit. Can you just imagine a wave of light going out around this world, lifting up the consciousness of people everywhere? And you think, well, this person doesn't deserve it, and that person, it's okay for that one. You can't distinguish like that. Because who needs it more than those people who are far off, who have dedicated themselves perhaps to darkness and to doing wrong or greediness? They need it more than anyone else. And so without distinguishing between persons, you send that wave of light out and you see it like a conflagration going across this earth. And it's touching the minds and hearts of people everywhere. You become a blessing. You know, if you're always critical and finding fault with others, that's on you. That's energy. That's thought that you're sending out from yourself. And it too has a ripple effect. Now, it doesn't mean you don't practice discernment, but if you have a constantly critical mind, you're not helping. You're not helping yourself, and you're certainly not helping the people that you come into contact with. How many of us have been the recipients of some mentor, of some friend some grandmother, somebody who saw the best in us, even maybe when we weren't demonstrating the best. They thought better of us than certainly we did ourselves. And then we wanted to live up to it. We wanted to be the better person. There was a fellow that was an older man. Now, I wouldn't maybe call him older, but I did then. I was just a young man. That changes with time, you know. And he would always end, "You're a scholar and you're a gentleman." And I don't know why he said it, but I would just stand up a little bit straighter. It felt good. And I wanted to live up to it a little bit, you know. Not so much that I'd study in school, but, you know, I wanted to be that. So it's something that we do for each other. There's so much that you can give in this life. You can give a smile. Master used to say, be a smile millionaire. Give your smile to people. Love people. Think the best of them. Unless you're called upon to do something different because their behavior is so bad, why judge them? You don't know where they've been from. You don't know what they've done. It's a very touching story of a group who was in a restaurant having a meal, and their waitress was not good, not good at all. They didn't get served on time. She forgot things. She got wrong orders. She gave them to the wrong people and so on. They're really getting irritated and frustrated. So finally, one of the men got up afterwards and went to the manager and he says, "Listen, this waitress you've got here, she's terrible. You know, we're not going to leave her a tip, nothing. And I want you to know, you know, maybe she should be fired." The manager said, "Oh my goodness." He says, "It's all my fault. It's all my fault. Please do not blame her. Her father died earlier today. She got word of it. I asked her to stay on her shift until her replacement came, and she's doing the best she can." You know, that group gave her a very large tip afterwards. Just think of the change of attitude, because they learned something about her. They knew something about what she had gone through and was going through. And their compassion reached out to her then. Now, it doesn't excuse bad behavior. But why not pray for people? Why not be a blessing for people in this life? Think of Jesus. Love your enemy. Not a hard thing to do. It is a hard thing to do. But what a valuable thing to do. Find that place inside of you where you can look past the faults and the behavior of another. Find that place where God must love that individual, no matter who and what they are. And find that love within you and send it out to them. And you never know, that may change them, because that too has a ripple effect. You think of this one man, Jesus. He lived in a pretty obscure part of the world at the time. He wasn't official in any capacity. He was a carpenter, for Pete's sakes. He lived in Nazareth, which most people derided. Didn't think much of. He wasn't schooled in the best schools. He wasn't wealthy. None of it. And yet, today we honor his life. And why? Because he picked up his cross, which is this body, and he followed the divine will to the very end. And as a result of that, he went through this transformation. He went through this upliftment. And we're all the beneficiaries. Yes, you can look at Christianity and some of the things that has been done in his name, but that's not on him. He can't help it if people don't live up to the teachings he brought. He brought the purest, the highest, the best teachings. And it is up to us to attune ourselves to those teachings so that we might bring out the best in ourselves. As I wrote, he is the way, the truth, and the life, because He is the example. To follow in his footsteps will bring us into the same state of God consciousness that he lived in, the same transformation that he went through. And so he really is tremendous, tremendous. And he's just one individual who did it. Think of tens of hundreds of thousands of individuals who would pick up their cross and follow in his footsteps, really, not just giving it lip service, but really working at it, doing it. And this world will change. This world will change. Because there comes a tipping point. It doesn't have to be a vast majority of the people. It can be a small, dedicated minority. But it will change the culture of a city, of a nation, of a world. You think of Gandhi and what a humble life he lived in many ways. And yet the world knows him today because of the tremendous soul that he was, and that he had the courage of his own convictions, and he had the high principles that he followed. So these are just but two examples, and there are many, many more. Why not you? Why not you? You think, oh, I'm not a holy person, I'm not this, I'm not that. It's not about a matter of becoming like somebody else. It's a matter of really becoming who you truly are, finding out that deep state of consciousness from which you have come, your origin, your source. You don't have to pretend to be anyone or anything. This is reality. And to find that reality within you is the greatest thing that you can do in this life. Master wrote about the Christ in such wonderful, loving ways. And there's an Easter message that he wrote once. As Christ resurrected his consciousness from the sepulcher of mortal limitations, so must you learn to resurrect your mind by meditation from the tomb of material desires and body confinement to the consciousness of omnipresence. Resurrect your calmness from beneath the soil of restlessness. Resurrect your wisdom from the enshrouding earthliness of ignorance. Resurrect your love from beneath the sod of mundane human attachment, which, with its limited love for family, society, and country, no divine love for all. To divine love for all, excuse me. As Jesus withdrew his mind from the body by ecstasy and united it with the all-pervading spirit, so through the consciousness of Christ developed within yourself by constant meditation, unite your soul with the omniscient spirit, your life with the eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? It's a universal message. It's not just for Christians, not just for Hindus. It's for all the world. And so the way for us to honor the life of Christ and the example that he gave for all of us is to emulate him by going deep within yourself, communing with your Heavenly Father, as Jesus loved to call him, Abba. And go deep within and find that divine presence there. It's not something that's foreign to you. In your deepest moments, you've known it. You've experienced it. And just to have that experience come more often, until it becomes a love affair between you and that divine consciousness. And then you want nothing other than that. You just want to be in that consciousness. You just want to be with your Heavenly Father. And if he directs you here, if he directs you there, if he takes you through this experience and that, it's all okay with you as long as you're in that divine presence. And God will take care of you every moment of every day. Not just in this life, but beyond as well. And you need never have any fear ever again. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Christ light.